Good morning, everyone.
Good
to see you this morning. This morning I get to kick off our summer preaching series. Last week, if you were here, Chris preached a fab finale to our series that was thinking about being empowered by the Holy Spirit. And if you missed it, have a listen on the website. It's well worth it. And I think it got up onto the website yesterday, but it's there now. So have a listen. And although the series is finished, I'm praying that we will all continue to be discovering what it means for us to live, to worship, and to witness day by day, filled with the empowering presence of God. But now, through these summer Sundays, we're going to be looking at some of the parables of Jesus. Now, Jesus, well, he was a master storyteller. And about a third of everything that we have recorded in the Bible that Jesus said is in the form of this particular kind of story that we call a parable. Now, I'm guessing that many of you here will have a favourite parable, or maybe a couple. Maybe the Good Samaritan, or what about the lost sheep, or the prodigal son? Actually, last week, Pearl, at the 9:15 service, when she was talking about Open Book, acted out a bit of, the wise and foolish builders. There are actually around 30 to 35 parables of Jesus in the Bible. I wonder if anyone could name them all. That would take us a while, wouldn't it? I'll leave that with you, okay? Many of them are really good stories, which seems like a good idea for the summer holidays. But as I've started to look at them again this week, it struck me afresh how incredibly challenging and potentially convicting and life-changing they are. Because every single one of them is a story that has a particular purpose. And that purpose is both to teach a nugget of life-giving truth, and it's also to challenge anyone who's listening to make a response. So they teach and they challenge. So I kind of feel like saying, let's buckle up and prepare ourselves for what's coming. Jesus often said, whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. And he said that in relation to his parables. And it's clear from the Bible that not everyone had ears to hear. Not everybody understood what the parables were saying. They just didn't get beyond the words to the truth and the challenge underneath. And for some reason, their ears were blocked and their hearts were closed. So I'm thinking that it would be a good idea for us to be asking God to give us ears to hear and hearts that are open to his truth and to his challenge as we head into this series through these summer Sundays. In fact, rather than just talking about praying, should we just pray for a moment now, asking God for that? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that you are the master storyteller. And we ask now that through this summertime, as we look at some of your parables, by the power of your Holy Spirit at work in us, we would have ears to hear the truth that you are teaching us. And we pray too that we would be ready to respond with open hearts to you in any way that you might be wanting to challenge and encourage us. May your truth set us free and your challenge draw us into deeper, fuller life with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, well, this morning I would like us to focus on the two short parables that Martin has just read to us, the parables of the hidden treasure and of the pearl. Now, these are two in a group of parables that we call parables of the kingdom, where Jesus is revealing truth of what the kingdom of God, what the kingdom of heaven is like. And he does it by comparing it to things that were familiar from everyday life or were part of the culture of his time so that they directly connected with those that he was talking to. And the picture that they paint can connect with us too and can stir up something in us to understand something important about Jesus and about the kingdom. So we have the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. And the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. Now, these two parables may be short, but they are full of drama, or at least I think they are. And it's significant as well that they come one after another. In Hebrew writing, they often use something that they called parallelism, which was simply saying something once and then saying it a second time in a slightly different way to really emphasize it. It's a bit like on your computer, putting it in bold and underlining it. And here we have two parables, one after another, which are similar to each other, but different. And there's obviously something significant here that Jesus does not want us to miss. So let's dive in and have a look at them. So firstly, well, here is a man, and he's seemingly minding his own business, and he stumbles on treasure hidden in a field. What are the chances of that? I bet some of us dream of doing that or have done. But apparently, in those days, it was not unusual for people to bury their wealth on their property, especially during times of war or unrest. But there is no suggestion in the parable that this man is looking for any treasure. You know, it's not a metal detector in sight. Maybe he was a farm labourer ploughing the field and he just hit on it. But whatever the reason, he suddenly finds something of enormous value, and everything changes for him. He's overcome with joy. He hides the treasure again, sells everything he owns so he can buy the field and become the owner of that treasure. By the way, just an aside, I don't think Jesus is teaching business ethics in this parable, but rather he is showing us someone who joyfully gives up all that he has so that he can get something much more valuable. And then straight away, secondly, there's the merchant who is hunting for the best pearls he can find. He's focused, he's putting effort in, he's seeking. And I have this image of him in my head with a huge pile of oysters in front of him, searching through one to see whether this one or this one or this one, maybe this one contains the best pearl ever. Did you know that pearls were very highly valued in the ancient world? They were considered far more valuable than gold or diamonds. Cleopatra apparently had one that was worth millions and millions. But anyway, for this merchant, suddenly there it is, the best and the finest and the mother of all pearls gleaming up at him. And he goes and he sells everything that he has so that he can buy it. That's extreme. And in both these parables, one and then another, the kingdom is revealed as something of enormous value, worth more than everything else put together. It's worth giving up everything for. And that is the nugget of truth at the heart of these two parables. What's the kingdom worth? It's worth everything. At the same time, it's shown to be something that's hidden, like that treasure in the field, or needing searching for, like the pearl. If you just think about the treasure in the field again for a moment, just imagine it there. How many other people might have walked across that field without any idea that the treasure was there? And in the same way, the kingdom of God is present in this world, but not discovered or recognized by everyone. Jesus and his kingdom are real and they're worth everything, but we can miss him or ignore him or reject him. And for both the man and the merchant, there is a decisive moment in their story that begins with the moment of discovery. And for one, the discovery was unexpected. For the other, it was sought for. He was looking for it. But for both, it was a moment with the potential to change their lives forever. And for us too, an encounter with Jesus and with his kingdom is a decisive moment, a moment with the potential to change our lives forever. The man and the merchant, well, they both responded to their discoveries in extremely wholehearted ways. They sold everything they had so that they could get hold of the treasure that they'd found. Now, of course, this doesn't mean that we can buy our way into the kingdom of God. That's not what the parable is about at all. But it does mean that our response is vital. You know, what if the man with the hidden treasure had just thought when he found it, well, hey, that's quite interesting, isn't it? Quite exciting. Actually, a really good story to tell people, but actually I've got too much to do at the moment to do anything about it. He would have lost it. He needed to take decisive action, to sell everything else for this one thing, to commit to it, to make this treasure his one and only priority. And this brings us to the incredible challenge at the heart of these two parables, because they're not just teaching the truth that says the kingdom is worth everything, but they are issuing a challenge to each one of us, a challenge that asks, what is it worth to you? And in the light of these parables, the only response that makes sense is to let go of all our old priorities and go all out for God. Not just making Jesus and the kingdom a priority, but number one, all the time. Not just giving him a bit of time and commitment, but our total, wholehearted everything. This is what Jesus is pointing to here. The kingdom of God made present through him is so valuable, it is worth our everything. Everything else fades into nothing in comparison. If only we could understand fully how much the kingdom is worth, we would joyfully sacrifice anything and everything else, like the man and the merchant. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, God's kingdom and his righteousness, and all you need will be given to you as well. Or the New Living Translation of the Bible puts it, make the kingdom of God your primary concern. Make it number one over everything else. If we put God's kingdom first, everything else takes its rightful place. And when we discover the value of God's kingdom, our perspective shifts and all those things we thought were so important lose their shine. Paul demonstrates this brilliantly in the reading that Terry just read to us from Philippians. And having listed all the things that would have given him identity and given him status, he wrote this. Whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. So all the things that he thought were really important and that he thought made him really important, he now considered worthless compared to the huge value of knowing Jesus and following Jesus. In fact, he goes on to say, I consider them garbage, complete rubbish. I reckon Paul was onto something. He knew that nothing compared with knowing Jesus and living for his kingdom. But what about me? And what about you? Do you know the incredible value of the treasure that we have in Jesus and in his kingdom? What's it really worth to us? And how does that show in our lives? Do you remember what it was like when you first met Jesus? For some of you, that might be a long while ago. When you first realised that he loved you and that he died for you, when you first decided to give your life to him and find your life in him, do you remember? Maybe it was an unexpected discovery in a moment, like the man who hit on the buried treasure. Or maybe it was a gradual process of seeking and finding over many years, like the merchant who was looking for the finest pearl. But do you remember what it was like? Perhaps we need to ask God to rekindle the wonder of that time for each of us, the joy of it, the impact of it. It could be really good to tell each other about what it was like and remember. And if you've never come to that point before, or if you've wandered away and you need to come to that point again, maybe today is your decisive moment. Maybe all of a sudden, or after years of seeking or wondering. Jesus is here today by his Spirit, and he loves you, and he died for you, and he wants you to be part of his kingdom. It's worth everything. It's the greatest treasure. You could say yes to him today. And if there's a yes in you today, talk to me afterwards or someone afterwards. That would be fantastic. Why not? He's worth more than everything else in life put together. And I promise you, you will never regret it. For every single one of us, nothing compares to Jesus and his kingdom. Nothing. Seek first the kingdom of God, Jesus said. I guess you can probably tell that I've been really challenged by this over the last week or so. The challenge began as I sensed God drawing me towards these two particular parables for this morning. And I'd half prepared something else, in fact, but it was like the Holy Spirit just kept nudging me, and I've kind of learnt that it's worth taking notice of that. Then I heard Bethan talking about her time in Iraq, as quite a lot of us did who are gathered here this morning. It was such a privilege to hear. And I was hugely impacted by hearing of Christians there who are themselves traumatized by unimaginable horrors, who've lost everything and are somehow faithfully and courageously living for the kingdom in the most costly way possible. And then on Thursday evening, this last week, John and I ended up at a church in East London. There's a story behind that. But it's a church called Capstone Church, where something extraordinary is beginning to happen. And we gathered to worship and pray and encounter God with people there who are so hungry for the kingdom of God to break through into this world, so hungry for revival in this nation, and so hungry for the presence of God that they are meeting for several hours most evenings in the week, this whole month of July and all the way through August. And they're investing their time and their energy and their lives in a particular way at this particular time, saying in effect, God and his kingdom matter more than anything else. John and I met there with God in an awesome way, and something in me is still quaking because of the power and the impact of it. While we were there, we sung, "Our God is an awesome God. He reigns, do you know that? From heaven above, with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God." I felt like I had waited my whole life to worship God in the way that I did as I was singing that. Singing like never before. Our God is awesome, and his kingdom is worth everything. It's worth our everything. And the challenge of these parables is swirling around in me, asking, what is the kingdom really worth to me? Am I prepared to give up anything that draws me away from Jesus and his kingdom? Am I prepared to invest my time, even when it's hard or I don't feel like it, to do those things that grow the kingdom in me, to pray, to read the Bible, to worship God on my own and with others regularly? Am I prepared to give my life to building the kingdom around me? Is the kingdom really my primary concern? Does it matter more than anything else? There's lots of questions. Clearly the Holy Spirit is on my case about this. But what about you? Is there a challenge here for you today? What is Jesus and his kingdom really worth to you? If you are feeling challenged, be encouraged, because that means the Holy Spirit is on your case too. Not to condemn you, never that. Not to make you feel bad, never that either. But instead to draw you into fuller, deeper life with Jesus and fuller, deeper participation in his loving purposes for the world. So let's not dodge the challenge, but let's meet it head on and ask the Holy Spirit to enable us to respond like the man who found the hidden treasure or the merchant who found the finest of pearls, to give our everything for this one thing. Because the bottom line, wonderful people of All Saints, the bottom line is that nothing compares with Jesus and his kingdom. Nothing compares with him. Amen.